Well, what a blessing all of your singing has been. It's certainly encouraged my heart tonight, and thank you very much for ministering to each other in our singing and to be able to remember the name of the Lord in this way. Let me say, just before we get into Genesis 22, you can go ahead and be turning to Genesis 22, but before we read that, next Sunday night is going to be just a little bit different. Next Sunday evening, we're going to introduce to you three men from our church that are already serving in the church, but we're presenting them as candidates or nominees to hold the office of a deacon. We definitely believe that the Scripture provides two primary offices of leadership within the church: the office of an elder, who is to serve as a shepherd, and the office of a deacon, men who are serving already, and they already are serving, and therefore they now can hold an office. We hold to the qualifications that Timothy and Titus gives for that, and we've found three men who are servant-hearted men, who are filled with the Spirit and have shown the evidence of the Spirit's work in their life and their character. And we're going to be presenting these three men, or introducing them to you. Some of you may not know who they are. They'll be sharing their testimonies and a little bit of the ministry that they're already involved in here at Grace. And then we will be confirming or affirming them in that office of a deacon later on this month. And we will be commissioning them into that ministry. All right. So the three men that we'll be introducing next week, I won't tell you much about them tonight, but Glenn Carey. Glenn is not here tonight, but his wife Monty is here. So Monty, if you don't mind raising your hand. Monty is usually with Glenn. And so Glenn is the one who's usually sitting right there. Okay. Well, he's not well. So we'll trust that he'll be better for next week. And then Tim Townsend is there in the back. And so we'll be getting to know Tim a little bit better. And then Rich Dumais. And I think Rich is out of town for today. But Rich Dumais, most of you probably know. So we'll look forward to that next Sunday. We'll continue studying the names of the Lord next Sunday as we are doing so tonight. The book of Daniel has really become the launching point for a huge study that we've done. The book of Daniel tells us that the people that do know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Well, we know that knowing God is what gives us the faith to follow and obey Him. And the more that we know God, the more we trust in Him. And the more we trust in Him, the more we are available to Him to either do great things or try great things or see God do great things through us. We've seen that Daniel, knowing God, was able to trust in God and go through the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they knew God and trusted God, they were able to trust in Him to provide even though they were cast into a fiery furnace and the Lord provided for them. We found numerous examples of people throughout the Scripture who knew God, and the more that they know Him, the more they trust Him, the more they trust Him, the more they obey Him, even in extraordinary kind of ways, and so they carry out great exploits. We've gotten to know God as we've studied some of the attributes of God. And now we're getting to know the Lord more by studying some of the names of the Lord. We've studied from Isaiah how that the name of the Lord Jesus is that He is a wonderful Counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Last week we studied from several passages that the Lord has revealed Himself as Elohim, our God. He is the mighty God, who is El Shaddai. He is Jehovah. And now, tonight, we're beginning to launch into some of the compound names of the Lord, where He has revealed Himself as the self-existent one, Jehovah, or Yahweh, depending on how you pronounce it. And really, the only difference there is pronunciation. By the way, how do we pronounce Jehovah or Yahweh? To be honest with you, we don't know. Why don't we know? Because if you were to go back to the Hebrew, they had such an incredible reverence for the name of the Lord, Jehovah, that they wouldn't even say it. They never pronounced it. They would only call it the name. They wouldn't even write it out. And so we've lost the pronunciation of it. In our day, you can use either Jehovah or Yahweh, and for anyone to claim that one is more correct than another would be claiming something that we just don't know. So if I revert back to calling Him Jehovah, that's just because that's what I've grown up with and am most familiar with. And when I call Him Jehovah and then add something, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner of victory, Jehovah, Tsikenu, the Lord who sanctifies. We're going to be studying some of these compound names by which we can know the Lord. One man that I would like to introduce you to tonight, most of you may already be familiar with George Mueller. was a man not of biblical times. He's actually a man closer to our era. He served and lived, I believe, in the 1800s, a century or so ago, maybe a century and a half ago. He was a German man who lived in England. He was a man who had a tremendous desire to serve the Lord and to follow God. And he decided, even at a young age, he said, if I'm going to follow God and if I'm going to serve, and his desire was to serve as a missionary, he said, I'm going to need to learn to live by faith, knowing that God will provide. So he made a covenant, or made a promise early in his life, where he says, I am desiring to learn to move men through prayer by God alone. He had no desire to ask for certain things. He wanted to get to a point where he would take his needs to the Father, and the Father would provide, and he wouldn't have to ask of other people. Well, George Mueller was never permitted of the Lord to enter into missions work. And that was a great disappointment for him. He was someone who ended up becoming a tremendous supporter of missionaries. He was one who supported missionaries such as Hudson Taylor over in China. And as he ministered there, George Mueller was one of his primary fundraisers or financial contributors. But let me tell you just a couple of astounding things about a man. And remember, he ministered 150 years ago. Some of the numbers that I'm giving, though they are remarkable even in our day, they're truly remarkable when you consider this was 150 years ago. There's a pastor by the name of Pastor Charles Parsons who interviewed Mr. Mueller toward the end of his life. And as he interviewed him, he asked him some questions such as, he says, you have always found the Lord faithful to His promise, Mr. Mueller? And here's the answer. Always. He has never failed me. For nearly 70 years, every need in connection with His work has been supplied. The orphans, from the first until now, have numbered 9,500, but they have never wanted a meal. Hundreds of times we have commenced the day without a penny, but our Heavenly Father has sent supplies the moment they were actually required. There never was a time when we had no wholesome meal. During all of these years, I have been enabled to trust in the living God alone. $7,500,000 have been sent to me in answer to prayer. That's big money today. That's really big money if you go 150 years ago. $7,500,000 had been sent in answer to prayer. He never asked anyone a penny. He said, we have needed as much as $200,000 in 1 year, and it has all come in when needed. No man can ever say, I asked him for a penny. We have no committees, no collectors, no voting, and no endowment. All has come in answer to believing prayer. God has many ways of moving the hearts of men to help us all over the world. And while I am praying, He speaks to one and another on this continent and on that, and He sends us help. Only the other evening, while I was preaching, a gentleman wrote a check for a large amount, and he handed it to me when the service was over. Here's Pastor Parsons, who said, I have read your life, Mr. Mueller, and I've noted how greatly your faith has been tried at times. Is it now? My faith is tried as much as ever, and my difficulties are greater than ever. Besides, our financial responsibilities, suitable helpers have constantly to be found, suitable places provided for hundreds of orphans constantly leaving the homes, and then often our funds run very low. Only the other week we had come nearly to the end of our supplies. I called my beloved helpers together and I said to them, pray, brethren, pray. Immediately, $500 was sent to us, then $1,000, and in a few days, 7,500 came in. But we have always to be praying, always believing. Oh, it is good to trust in the living God, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Expect great things from God, and great things you will have. There is no limit to what He is able to do. Praises forever to His glorious name. Praise Him for everything. I have praised Him many times when He has sent me 10 cents, and I've praised Him when He has sent me $60,000. I suppose you've never contemplated a reserve fund, was the question. To do so would be an act of the greatest folly. How could I pray if I had reserves? God would say, bring out those reserves, George Mueller. Oh no, I've never thought of such a thing. Our reserve fund is in heaven. The living God is our sufficiency. I have trusted Him for $1. I've trusted Him for thousands and never trusted in vain. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Folks, there is no doubt that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And there's also no doubt that the people who know Thy name will put their trust in you, for you have never forsaken those that diligently seek you. I know we have a number of children with us tonight, and I wanted to take this opportunity for those of you that are readers, and those not only children, but adults, but these are primarily directed at children. These are some of my reading level kind of books. George Mueller, Man of Faith. This is a wonderful thing to build your faith, to read a biography of George Mueller. I have another one here, George Mueller. He dared to trust God for the needs of countless orphans. Lots of orphans looked to this man and for provision, and to God for provision, and he came through. Here's the autobiography of George Mueller, more along teenage level. And then I even have one here, George Mueller, Standing on God's Promises. I have four of them, and I have an article. They're all available, first come, first served basis, if you'd like to come up and borrow these. This would be a great way to start off this year, and a great way to start off the rest of your life as you learn to trust in God. And tonight, we're going to talk about trusting in the Lord who provides for us. And if George Mueller can trust in the Lord to provide every one of his needs, he wouldn't even go to his boss and ask for the paycheck. He would pray and say, God, I'm really needing this money because my family is home and they need a meal. And he would pray, and by the end of the day, the Lord would lay it upon the heart of his boss, and his boss would give him a paycheck. Here's a man who would pray with numbers of orphans. They would gather around, hold hands, they'd bow their head to pray with nothing on the table. And by the time they said amen to close that prayer, they heard a knock at the door, and in walked someone who's provided the meal. That's amazing. What's amazing is not so much his faith. What's amazing is not so much the money that was raised. What is amazing is God provides. And he doesn't just provide for people in Bible times. He provides for people in our day, for people such as George Mueller, and he provides faithfully for us as well. Tonight, let's understand that Jehovah Jireh means that the Lord who provides. And let's find out the background of that and see what it is that the Lord provides for us. In Genesis 22, I'm going to ask that we stand together out of reverence for the Lord and for His Word. And I'd like us to understand who is our God and how it is that we have come to know that He is the Lord who provides, Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22, you'll be very familiar with these verses as we read them. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for his burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad and do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Lord, we thank you for this biblical account by which you have revealed yourself as the Lord who provides. Certainly, you have provided our salvation. Because you've provided our salvation, we know that you will freely provide us all other good things. I pray that tonight, as we come to know you by your name, Jehovah Jireh, that we would learn to trust in you. And as we trust in you, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all these other things shall be added to us because you provide. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The primary truth of Genesis 22 is that the Lord provides, not so much providing so that we can have our next meal, not so much providing for our next paycheck, not providing just a house for us to live in and providing work for us, but the real truth behind Jehovah Jireh is that the Lord provides salvation. Abraham came to know that God provided. Abraham, the Bible tells us, is a man of faith. As a man of faith, he wavered not at the promise of God, knowing that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So Abraham had come to this place of faith, but how did he grow in faith? Folks, he came to grow in faith because he came to know the name of the Lord more and more. Remember last week, we recall how that he came to know the name El Shaddai, the mighty God. He is the one who came to know that what God promised, God could do. And so when God comes and says, Abraham, I am El Shaddai, I am the mighty God who is able to do whatever you want, I'm going to give you a son. And when he laughed and said, wait, I'm over 100 years old. My wife is beyond the childbearing years. This is impossible. Well, with man, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And so Abraham learned the name of God. He saw how God provided, and God gave him a son, even in his old age, or something that would be impossible with men. His faith continued to grow. Abraham had known that God had promised to bless him above measure. And then he knew that through this son, he would also have the blessings that God had promised through the nation of Israel. And so when God comes, testing him or challenging him, he says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham by this time knew that what God had promised, God was able to do. And he knew that God had some sort of way, and so he immediately obeyed. Isn't it amazing that the more we know God, the more we trust in Him, and the more we trust in Him, the more ready we are to obey Him. Here is someone who got up early in the morning to obey. I don't know about you, but sometimes when the Lord leads me to do something, I delay a little while. I sometimes start thinking, okay, I'm going to obey, but why don't you give me to about lunchtime, and then maybe I'll do it, or dinner time, or how about tomorrow, you know, those kind of things. It's so easy for me to put it off. The Lord will lay something upon my heart, and if I just truly trusted in Him, I'd immediately do what He's asked me to do. And I'm going to give you some examples of that a little bit later. But here's Abraham, who, knowing God, this time of his life, he was able to immediately obey. But notice not only his faith, but also notice how that his faith became contagious. Faith is something that we can pass on to our children. Faith is something that our children can learn from us, because as they know God, because we present God to them, they're able to grow in faith. This is about 13 years after Isaac had been born. He was a teenager. Certainly this teenager could have outmuscled his dad. He had already figured out that they were lacking the lamb. It wasn't long before he's going to be bound. You think that it would have been a trouble for a teenage, spry young man to be able to get away from his old man father? No, certainly not. But because he trusted God, he was able to trust God in the same way that his dad had, and they trusted God to provide. Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. By the way, this picture is not just that God will provide for us, this, whatever it may be, our material needs. This is primarily presenting the fact that God will provide Himself a lamb, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God did provide Himself a lamb. God didn't just provide a lamb by Himself. God provided Himself being that lamb, which is, I think, very significant as to what the original language is saying here. God will Himself. God will provide Himself a lamb. And the Lord did. The Lord, He sees His faith. He says, Abraham, I don't want you to kill your son. I've provided this substitute. And so here is a ram caught in a thicket. That ram ends up taking the place of Isaac, a perfect picture for us of salvation. God provides for us salvation. He sees our need, that the wages of sin is death. He meets that need and provides for that need by providing Himself, the Lamb, the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a demonstration of God's love. Two primary things that we understand through this. God sees and knows our need, and God is able and God is willing to meet that need. God will meet that need even to the point of sacrifice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God provides. And God's provision is primarily through salvation, and yet it also goes beyond that. My first challenge to you tonight is, if you have not yet come to know the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, and recognize that He has provided salvation for you, then the message to you is as simple and as clear as the message that Rick shared earlier. No matter if you've been in church all of your life, if you haven't come to recognize that it's not how good you are and it's not how clean your thoughts are or whatever it may be, it has nothing to do with you as far as salvation. It has everything to do with the merit of Christ. God provided the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And our question to you tonight would be the same question Rick asked. Not when did you pray a prayer? Not when did you step forward or raise your hand? Our question is, what are you trusting in this very moment for your salvation? Are you trusting in God's provision through Jesus Christ, God's providing of your salvation? Or are you trusting in something of your own merit, something of your own worth? Right now, I will stop and I'll make this application, no matter how old you may be, having teenagers and having children with us tonight, I'll make this application. God has provided salvation for you through Jesus. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, He will save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't differentiate race. Doesn't say maybe God will say. It says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So you can receive God's provision of salvation even tonight. You know what? Right now would be a good time for you, with no one else knowing, noticing it, to just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray a prayer like this. It says, God, you know I need salvation. And the reason I need salvation, the reason I need to be saved, is because I'm a sinner. I've done bad things. And all those bad things that I've done, I can't make up for them by doing good things. I'm a sinner who deserves a punishment. And the punishment is death, separation from you. And God, you not only know my need for salvation, but you also provided by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to live a perfect, righteous life. And He died on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven. And I receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you to make me a new creature and change me and allow me to become a child of God. If you call upon the name of the Lord in a prayer kind of like that, then you can be saved even this very second. Don't even wait till the end of the message. Get saved right now. Call upon the Lord and be saved. That's Jehovah Jireh. He provides salvation. And then beyond salvation, He also provides every single one of our needs. Because the Lord sees what our needs are, He cares, and He is able to meet them. Turn with me now to Genesis, and remain in Genesis, but we're going to see how it is that the Lord sees our need and how we know that. Genesis 16 is another account of one of Abraham's offspring. This is his other son instead of Isaac, the one who would become the one who would bear his name and receive the blessing. This is his son Ishmael. Hagar and Ishmael. This is the son who was born of Sarah's handmaid servant, Hagar. They had taken things into their own hands to try to have children to help God along, and it brought about a big family mess. So now we have a family mess, and we're going to see how the Lord sees even a family mess and provides for it. I'm starting with chapter 16. I'm going to go ahead and start reading verse 1, okay? It says, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. So you know that he went in. She ended up having a child. Having this child, let me skip down to another area. Look at verse 8. He said, Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, where have you come from? And where are you going? See, what should happen is she'd been chased out of the house. She's now despised by Sarai, and Sarai chases her out of the house, and so she runs for her life, runs for protection. An angel of the Lord appears to her and says, why are you here? Verse 9 says, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, or El Roy. That's how it would be in the Hebrew, El Roy, the God who sees. She began to understand that He is the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen Him who sees me? God, you've seen me. You've seen the problems that I'm in. You're seeing the trouble. You're seeing the affliction. You're seeing my particular needs, and you're providing for those needs. You're caring. So He is the God who sees. Knowing that God sees gives us great comfort when we remember verses such as this. In Matthew chapter 6, when we are told to pray, He says you don't have to pray using fancy words. You don't have to scream and shout and holler and repeat yourself over and over again. Don't you know that the Lord knows what you need even before you ask? God sees our needs. He knows what our needs are. And folks, He cares. In Matthew chapter 7, we're told that that ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, it shall be opened to him. It says, do all these things for your heavenly Father is like a good father who recognizes the needs of his children and he desires to give good things to them. The Lord sees our need, and then He not only sees it, He meets it. If you were to go to Genesis 21, which you don't have to turn there, Ishmael has already been born. Now Ishmael and his mom have been chased out of the house completely. She's despairing because she has nothing to provide for her son. She leaves him over under a bush, thinking that he's going to die. And the Lord again appears to her and He says, oh, don't worry. I've seen and I know your need and I'm going to provide and I'm going to take care of you. This is the Lord who provides. He sees those needs. And then, folks, not only does He see the need, He knows what all of our needs are. He cares and He is able to provide. For us to see another person who exemplified God's provision for them, would you turn with me to 1 Kings 17? 1 Kings 17 is not only a wonderful story, and these are all stories that our children have heard in Sunday school, and we've heard them, possibly taught them, but far more than being stories, these are people who have known God, and through their experiences, we also can know God. And so we not only know a nice story, but we now understand, we learn things about God because of the narratives, because of the stories that are given to us. 1 Kings 17, there's a man by the name of Elijah. Does anyone recognize the prophet Elijah? Would you raise your hand? You recognize that name? Okay, that's good. The prophet Elijah prophesied that there would be a drought. Can anyone tell me what a drought is? We're in one, right. A drought is what we're in. There's very little water. Actually, we're not in a drought anything compared to what they had because they had no water. For 3 years, they were having absolutely no water as part of God's judgment upon them. And so, Elijah comes to a wicked king named Ahab. He tells him that there will be no water. In verse 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. By the way, when God provides and brings judgment upon the nation, it not only is a judgment that is felt by wicked unbelievers, it's felt by everyone. There would be a shortage for everyone, and yet even in the shortage, God is going to provide for Elijah. How does He provide for him? He says, go away, hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And in verse 4 it says, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook. That's where I'm going to provide your water. And I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. You said, Jeff, that's kind of gross. No. The fact that the ravens are feeding him is good. The ravens were the first scavengers to find the meat that had died. And they would bring it. Had it been some other scavenger, that would have been bad news. Other scavengers bring rotten meat. Ravens bring good meat. And so he's getting some of the good meat and the ravens are going to provide. God is providing using these things. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know what's amazing? As soon as that happens, we go into depression. We think, okay, God said that He would provide, and now even God's provision is dried up. Woe is me, I'm finished. Sometimes when God provides for us, He provides for us in the way that is most humbling for us. God is reminding us that He provides. Now, I don't mean to be getting nosy, but for those of us especially that are heads of the household, those of us that are men, we come to a place where we like being self-sufficient. We like knowing that we can provide for our families and knowing that, hey, if I have to, I'll go out there and hunt it down. That way we can have something to eat. But somehow, I'm going to provide. God is teaching Elijah, listen, Elijah, you are nothing. I see your need, and I'm going to provide for you. You're not your own provider. You're not sufficient of yourself. You trust in me, and I'm going to provide. And if I want to, I'll provide using animals or a brook. And if I want to, I'm going to send you to a widow woman, and she's going to provide for you. And that's exactly what God does. God sends him to not only provide his needs, but ultimately, as he humbles him, he also provides a need for one of God's saints. And here's what we read about her. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." Ooh. You're providing a widow to provide for me? Now, you talk about humbling. Generally, we look at widows and we think, hey, we want to provide for them. We want to help them. We want to support them. And God is now sending Elijah saying, this widow will provide for you. The Lord provides. And it may not always be the way that strokes our ego. Generally, it's going to be the way that will defeat our ego and just, you know, bring us down to a place of brokenness so that we're not proud and arrogant and trusting in ourselves, but we learn to trust in the Lord even more. It's amazing how that when the Lord provides, He even provides in such a way that keeps us humble while He is providing. And I see a lot of smiles because a lot of you are knowing and experiencing that same kind of thing as you've seen God provide for you. Well, go to this widow. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and he said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Now she was going to get it. He called to her and said, "Please also bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So he said, "As the Lord God lives," or she said, "As the Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself, my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Listen, the Lord provides. The Lord is providing for a widow and her son. The Lord is providing for Elijah. The Lord may humble us, but he sees our need and he meets every need. When the Lord meets our need, it reminds us how great he is and how poor we are. How wealthy he is and how poor we are. Sometimes we get this attitude that we're really contributing to the work of God. You know what he says? He says, I don't have a need for you to bring sacrifice. I don't have a need for all of the animals that you're bringing. He says, stop thinking of yourself as being so great because you bring me these animals for a sacrifice and you bring me all this money. Don't you know, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every animal is mine. If I wanted them, I would simply receive them. Everything is mine. Praise God that He allows us to participate and join with Him. And what a blessing it is as stewards to be able to contribute to what He does, or when God will use us to be a blessing to someone else. But folks, the humility of recognizing that the Lord provides is recognizing it is all His. And I'm simply I'm like a hose. The water's just passing right through me to get it to where God wants it to go. The Lord provides. I don't get cocky. I don't start thinking that I'm able to provide myself. God will humble me if I need it. God will humble me, and at the same time, God will provide. Folks, this allows us to trust in Him. There are some of us, some of our families in the church who have gone through times of great need. When they go through that time of need, here is our reminder. Here's where we go. We go to the psalmist who says, "I've been young and now I'm old." We have to take it from the word of the psalmist. "I've been young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous begging bread. I have never seen them short. I have seen God provide for His people, and the Lord does faithfully provide. He's faithfully provided for me and for my family. He's faithfully provided for you. Frankly, everything we have is because of God's provision for us." One of the things that I think that we have lost track of here in the United States is that the Lord provides. We've come to trust in ourselves. We're like the church in the book of Revelation that says, "Hey, I'm rich. I have need of nothing." And we don't know that we are poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. He says, you have great need, and if you will look to me, I will provide for you. Not only will I provide salvation, but I will provide for every one of your needs. Now, understanding who the Lord is as our provider, recognizing that He provides financially for us, He sees our need and He meets our need, how should that affect our attitude, our view of things? I want to look at two passages. First of all, I want us to understand that contentment should be the result. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and 4, wrote to them and said, you know, I really desire that you would send money. Not because I need the money. He says, after all, I've learned in whatever condition I am to be content. I have known how to be abased and have nothing. I've known how to abound, have lots of things. I've been wealthy, I've been poor. Either way, I'm content because I just trust in God. He provides my needs. My concern isn't that you would sin for my good. My concern is that you would sin for your good so that you might receive the blessings of being able to be generous and be able to give. First thing we need to learn is contentment. That what God has provided for us, we need to be thankful for and we need to become content. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to refer to some statistics that are a little bit old, but I think that they would be helpful tonight, especially with as many children as we have in here. Children? Especially Anderson children. Are they in here? Sit up and listen right now, because this is important. If you've been snoozing a little bit, that's fine. You're well alert for this particular moment. This is why you're here tonight. All children, sit up and listen. This is really important. We've just come out of the Christmas season, and during the Christmas holidays, it's very easy for us to get off and get a wrong view of material things and become discontent. This goes back to 1996, Good Housekeeping magazine. So this is, again, a little bit old, but here are some of the statistics that they gave as to what we are like at Christmas time. Generally, in our country, the average expenditure on Christmas toys is $365 per child. That's huge. When we come to Christmas, we become so discontent and we make it everything that it shouldn't be. The average family spends $432 on gifts, another $384.43 on food, tree lights, cards, gift wrap, etc. Christmas ornaments are a $2.4 billion a year industry. We spend a whopping $4.3 billion a year on lights and outside decorations. A tree, Christmas tree, this is old as you can tell, but it will cost you about $32.50. A wreath will average $25.19. We exchange 2.65 billion Christmas cards each year. Folks, it's no wonder that with all of these things, we lose track of what's going on at Christmas. And you know what's amazing to me is that we can spend $365 per child, and at the end of the day, the children are saying, I really was hoping to get, blah, you know, whatever it may have been. And it's not just children. Adults do the same thing. My wife asked me, what would you like for Christmas? I said, I pretty much bought myself every Christmas gift I can imagine. You know, I mean, if I want it, I go out and buy it because we just have so much. And folks, it is so easy in our wealthy society to lose track of not only Christmas, but to lose track of God as our provider all year round. Listen, this evening, I want us to learn by recognizing that it is the Lord who provides. I want us to learn to put blinders on that will keep us on track and not get us sidetracked with all of those material things. There are one of two attitudes that are very dangerous for us when it comes to material things, that recognizing that it is the Lord who provides, recognizing who God is, it will help us to avoid these terrible sinful attitudes. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we discover both of those attitudes and the remedies for these attitudes. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is teaching us concerning material things. And we can have a sinful attitude toward material things when we have an abundance of material and trust in it too much. But we can also have a sinful attitude toward material things when we have a lack of material things. So either way, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm suffering need, I can still learn to trust in God and be content. And here's how we can learn to do so. Look at verse 19 of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The first thing that we learn tonight, as we put a blinder on ourselves to get right and a right attitude toward material things and a right attitude toward God, is that, folks, we need to have a single treasure. All of us love good stories about treasure hunts. All of us like seeking after treasures. But we need to make sure that the treasure we're seeking after is not the treasure of cars or houses or toys or whatever else it may be, things that always break. I'm going to remind some of you kids, how many of you kids received some sort of gift this year that has already been broken? Is there anyone who's had anything that's already been broken? Wow, this is pretty good. You guys take pretty good care of things. I mean, I know I break things the night I get it sometimes. Or I don't even use it. These things break, and yet I make such a huge issue out of some of those things. The Bible tells us that our treasure, what we're supposed to most look to and get excited about, is not treasure just here on earth, money, material things. Our treasure should be in heaven. What are the eternal things? Well, the Word of God is eternal. We need to treasure the Word of God, and we need to seek it like a treasure. We also know that the souls of people is eternal, so we need to invest so that the souls of people might know the Word of God, and so that the Word of God, which lasts forever, might be in that soul of that person, and that they might live forever in heaven. We need to invest in eternal things. We need to have one treasure, not treasuring all the things on this earth that can get us sidetracked. Then, we need to not only have one treasure, we need to have one vision. Here's what he says in verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If there is light that is in you, it is darkness. How great is that darkness?" Here he's telling us that you need to have one vision. Have you ever noticed that if you have double vision, how difficult it is? I believe that's what he's telling us in these verses. He's telling us that we, just like we need to have one treasure and be focused on that, we also need to have one vision. We need to have one focus. There's a great song that reflects that when it says, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always." Folks, to have a single vision so that we don't get off on this evil vision looking all around, to have a single vision will keep us from the sins of materials when we have an abundance. When there is an abundance of wealth, we need to make sure we have a single treasure and we recognize the truth of this song. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Isn't that right? So, even if there's an abundance, which so many of us have, in that abundance, our treasures are not the things of the earth, our treasures are in heaven. Our vision is not here on this earth, it's a single vision for heaven. And then we have not only a single treasure and a single vision, but we have a single master. Here's what he says next, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or materialism. We cannot serve material things and always be constantly after... By the way, please someone verify this for me. When you start serving material things, is that a slave master who will ever let up on the pressure? Can anyone answer for me? Just getting more money, does that free you? As a matter of fact, the more that you have, the more you're enslaved. Have you ever noticed that? How simple it is if you have a simple little car where you have to crank up the window or crank down the window, how simple it is to fix that little car. That it's just so simple. Nothing. But we have a van that everything on that stupid van breaks. It's got electric windows. You know what happens? It costs me $150 to fix electric windows, for crying out loud. It's got electric mirrors. And the switch goes out and the electric mirror goes out, the more that you have, the more you have to maintain. And the more that you have, the more you maintain, the more you become a slave to these things. Now, I'm not trying to call anyone out, but I have a friend here who has a wonderful place that he's going to be able to use for men's retreats and wonderful things. He's going to be able to serve the Lord. But sometimes the more you get, it can really enslave you. It can take over your life. Isn't that right, my friend, that I don't want to call upon and embarrass? Isn't that the truth? I mean, these things can take over your life. So we need to have a single treasure. We need to have a single vision. We need to have a single master. Because sometimes we think materialism, that's the kind of master I want to serve. Oh, no. Material is a terrible master. But the Lord who provides, He's a wonderful master. And if you will serve Him, He will provide and He will care for you. You need to have a single vision, a single treasure, and a single master. And that will keep us relying and trusting in the Lord who provides for us, even when there is an abundance. Praise God that we have an abundance, but for some of us, our temptation is to sin and have a sinful attitude toward material things, not because of our abundance, but because of our lack. We have an awful lot of retired folks that are here, and in the last few years, you've been blasted with a loss of a lot of savings or whatever it may be. And anxiety becomes not just something you thought happened years ago. Anxiety becomes the thing that you have to deal with continually, constantly, even now. Folks, listen to this one. We have people in our church, they don't have work. They're not sure what they're going to be doing, where their next meal is going to come from. Here's what he says when it comes to a lack of material things, how we can be content in that. Therefore, verse 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We know from Scripture that this is not telling us that we shouldn't work. The Bible says if a man does not work, he shouldn't eat. We have responsibilities and we go and we provide for our families. We work. We do what God has called us to do. But having done what God provides for us to do, we don't get filled up with worry and anxiety, wondering where's the next meal coming from? Where's the next food coming from? How am I going to provide for my family? Listen, it's not my job to provide for my family. It's my job to work and be faithful to what God has called me to do. And it's God's job to provide for me and for my family. That kind of hits us Americans pretty hard, doesn't it? Wait, Jeff, it's not your job to provide for your family? No, it's not. It's my job to work and to be faithful and to be a hard worker and to go out there. It's God's job to provide for my family. Now, if I teach my children that, next thing that happens, we lose a job, something happens, we lose all of our savings, our house burns down, dad dies. Now, let's say dad is gone and out of the picture. Is their provider gone? Because God is their provider. And He will never leave, and He will always provide, and He will always care. Again, I need to be responsible, I need to be a good steward, but this frees me totally. This frees me to understand that I don't have to be filled with worry and anxiety. I don't have to come up with the plots and schemes and plans and figure out how I'm going to provide. I simply trust in God, and He provides. Folks, I think it would be good for some of us to understand that the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, He's my provider. And some of us maybe should take on a commitment such as George Mueller. Lord, I'm going to learn to move men by prayer through God alone. I want You to move them. I don't want to go and ask for everything and all these things. I want You to provide for me. If we know that God provides, then it helps us when we're abounding, and it helps us when we're not abounding or when we are suffering need, when we are poor, wealthy, poor, it doesn't matter. We can still be content because it's our provider who cares for us and we look to Him. He provides. Here's what He said. If we would simply seek Him first, all these other things would be added to us. Now, some of us have been filled with loss of focus. We're abounding and we've gotten off on that track. Tonight I'm reminding you who God is. He's the Lord who provides. Because He provides, we need to get back on our vision and a right attitude toward material things. Who needs this stuff? We're grateful for it. We're thankful for it. We're glad to have it. We want to use it for God's glory. Amen? We want God to use these things. Praise the Lord. I'm holding them loosely. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me these things. And I'm holding them loosely. Because if He chooses to take them, that's fine too. My significance, my happiness in life isn't based on these material things. They're not my master. They're not my treasure. They're not my focus. God is. That frees me to be able to enjoy what God provides. Amen? Not only that, but then on the opposite side, I go through times of terrible need and I know the Lord provides for me. And instead of worrying about tomorrow, instead of worrying about what I'm going to have, I recognize, God, you've provided so graciously for all of your creation. And how much more you love me than you love birds. And He provides for the birds. How much you love me more than grass, which withers tomorrow. He doesn't care about, but you are His child. Because you're His child, He loves you with a love that will never end. He's committed to you. He will provide for you, and that frees us from the worry and the anxiety that we give ourselves often to. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. We can come and worship and bow down before Him because we know that we are the sheep of His pasture. He provides for us. Like a father feeds his children, like a shepherd tends his flock, the Lord will always guide and provide for us and show us where to walk. In times when we have plenty and in times when we have want, He is our provider and His mercies never stop. What a blessing it is to know that the Lord is our provider. Some of us need to start trusting in Him more. Stop trusting so much in all these other things. Man, I'm so convicted tonight. I'll tell you why I'm convicted. Because sometimes the Lord will lay something upon my heart to do something, and I know that He's my provider, and yet I tend to hold back. Can I give you two examples? I'm going to give you one negative and one positive, all right? Years ago, Nancy and I, when we first got married, I had a car. You can call it a car if you want. Here in Colorado, it wasn't that much of a car. It was an old El Camino, you know, those car truck kind of things. Well, when I first got that thing, I really hated it. I thought, man, Dad, why in the world did you buy this old junky piece of garbage? I hated the thing. But I paid for it and took it to school and it worked out. And then I went for my first Sunday as a youth pastor up in Tennessee. And when I drove in with that El Camino, I had an automatic in with those kids. From there on, I had a relationship with them that went on and I thought, wow, here they think it's so cool. And now, I mean, it's just worked out pretty nice. Well, that El Camino got to be something I became attached to over time. And the Lord had provided for me and Nancy as a young couple. We had another vehicle, and the Lord laid it upon my heart. Another couple that was in the church, they had no vehicle, no transportation, they needed something. And it was clear to me, Jeff, give them the El Camino. So I thought, maybe they could just use it. So I said, hey, why don't you take this? Act as if it's yours. I just want you to just take it and use it as long as you need it. It wasn't 2 weeks before they got in some sort of fender bender. And as soon as I heard about the fender bender, I mean, it was clear to me, the message, Jeff, give them that car. The longer you hold on to it, the more you're likely to use it. So I got on the phone with them and I really took a step of faith. I said, listen, it is not a big deal. The fender bender is no big deal. You guys just treat this thing like it's yours. You know, just treat it like it's yours. It's just not that big a deal. I want you to feel comfortable with it. Don't even worry about it. 2 weeks later, another accident. By that point, I got on the phone. I said, hey, I apologize to you. The Lord laid it on my heart. I should have given it to you a long time ago. And so now I have to give you a beat-up car that's been through two accidents. But here, go ahead and take it. I knew from the beginning, I knew that God would provide for our needs. But I justified away my disobedience. I was so under conviction when I finally gave it over to them. It wasn't 6 months later, Nancy and I had gone back to school in South Carolina in a time of tremendous need. And the Lord provided not only a car for her to be able to go where she was student teaching, but I was going a different way. And the Lord provided for me this beautiful little Mitsubishi truck for me to drive around the whole time. Just gave it to me. And there I was convicted because I said, wait, the Lord's laid it upon my heart. And if I give, what makes me think that I'm going to give something? The Lord's going to lay it upon my heart to give something to someone else who has a need, and God's going to leave me with nothing. The Lord provides. The opposite side of that. As something I just want to share and a blessing for all of. Earlier this year, I heard of a situation where there was a need. The Lord laid it upon my heart to give, and immediately, I mean without any hesitation, I was able to give to a particular need. And again, I'm not trying to say that in a boastful way. I'm just saying, the Lord laid it upon my heart, I gave. And then, over Christmas, which I was amazed because, you know, everyone during the time of pastor appreciation, people have been so generous to us. And I mentioned my gratitude for all of that. I look back now at Christmas. I wasn't even expecting anything. And the gifts that came in were like five times more than what the Lord had laid on my heart to give. I mean, I'm amazed by these kind of things. I don't even know who gave a lot of this stuff. I'm looking out at people who gave that I don't even know you gave because you gave anonymously. You people are so generous and you bless me and my family so much, but I don't look to you for. I look to God who provides, and when the Lord lays it upon your heart, praise be to the Lord, He provides. Now let us learn that it is the Lord who provides, and when He lays it upon our heart, let us give. Because that's not our treasure anyway. He is our treasure. That's not our focus and our vision. He is our vision. That's not our master. We're not bound by these. He's our master. Let us simply follow Him, and He provides. And when we have want, the Lord provides for that as well. No worrying, no hoarding. God provides. Let us learn to trust in Him and not trust the things that are around us. I don't even know all the applications that the Lord may be making for your heart tonight. But I do know the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And the more that we know Him, even as the Lord our provider, the more we trust in Him. And the more we trust in Him, the quicker we are to obey Him. And that obedience for you tonight may be confession. Lord, I've been worrying sinfully. That obedience for you may be holding it loosely and giving to some other particular need that you're aware of. That obedience for you may be as a child who is here tonight learning to say, God, someday I want to serve you, whether you send me on a mission field or helping orphans or whatever it may be. I want to trust in you and in you alone. Boy, that would be refreshing. That would be refreshing. And it could happen right here out of this tonight. Lord, so often we try to figure out our own ways out of our own problems. We figure out how we can refinance this and remove this and twist this and change that. And reality is, Lord, I have to just sit here in humility and recognize how faithful you've been to provide for me and my family. Not only have you provided salvation, for which we are so grateful, but Lord, you've provided every need we could possibly have so that we don't have concerns. We have square meals every day. We have a place where we can be sheltered from storm. Lord, help us in the abundance that you've provided for us. Help us to not trust in wealth or in mammon. Let us remember that it is the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. He is God. He sees our needs and He is the one who provides. And let us serve you so that this abundance, so that the things that you've given to us can just be tools that we hold loosely, but these are things that with which we serve you because you are our God. And Lord, I don't even know what all is going on in the hearts of people here tonight, but for some, there may be a need that they're familiar with. And I pray that as they give, that they might be able to give joyfully because you are providing for that need through them. What a joy it is to be part of that. Lord, for some, there may be conviction because we have placed the wrong master as control of our life. May we repent of that. May we turn from that idolatry and may we once again serve the living God, our provider. Lord, there are others perhaps who are filled with worry and anxiety. I don't even know all the applications, but I do know that you are the Lord and that you're moving in our hearts because you're revealing yourself to us. And as we know you, you're wanting us to trust in you more. Oh, Lord, let us learn to trust in you, knowing that you will provide, knowing how good you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know it's gotten late. Would you stand with me, please, though? I'd like us to worship the Lord our Provider with just a couple of choruses, beginning with, I think of the next one, "Come, let us worship and bow down, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture."
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel.